This podcast brought to you by Hope 103.2.
Well, there's many different views about Jesus, isn't there? Some think that he's a prophet. Others that Jesus is a lucky charm that you hang on your neck or car mirror. And again, others think that maybe he was just a nice guy or a moral teacher, or that Jesus is kind of like God. Or there's lots of different views about Jesus. I want to ask you, who do you think Jesus is? Now, crowd like this, you're sitting there going, duh, that's an easy question, right? He's the Son of God. But I want you to think a bit harder than that. What does that mean in your life? Who do you really think he is? What I mean is, like, do you have a big view of Jesus or a little view of Jesus? Is Jesus just a small part of your life, maybe just shoved to one side, or does he occupy the whole thing? Well, as we come to the passage today, the passage is Colossians 1, 15 to 23. As we come to this passage, Paul has lots to say, the Apostle Paul, that is, has lots to say about who Jesus is. Maybe you remember how Paul ended the passage last week. He said that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son, Jesus, that God loves. Well, as we hit verse 15 today, Paul ups the ante and he absolutely hammers home how central Jesus is to everything. And he does this because he wants the Colossians and he wants us to never, ever even be tempted to detour from Jesus, but instead to grow our Christian roots further down into Christ. He wants us to grasp and understand and see such a big, clear picture of the supremacy of Jesus that we are drawn to him, that we're attached to him, that we are stunned by him, that we're so amazed that it'll equip us not to go looking for another gospel. Let's have a look at what he has to say about Jesus. Have your Bibles open if you like. And the first section, verses 15 to 17, is all about Jesus being supreme in this creation. So let's start with verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So to kick it off, Paul says that Jesus is the image of God. In other words, Jesus has shown the world what God is like. You might remember back to John chapter 14, some of Jesus' disciples, they don't quite get this, right? And they say to Jesus, show us the Father, show us God, and then we'll believe in you. And Jesus says, well, no, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. As Paul is saying a similar thing, he's saying that Jesus is the photo of God, if you like. He is, verse 19, he is God. See, to many people, God is a mystery. He's far above and transcendent upon our knowledge. And yeah, he is, but Jesus steps down into our world and he reveals God clearly to us, what he was like, what is important to him, what he's doing in the world. Jesus gives us access to know the very God of the universe. Well, secondly, in that verse, Paul says Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn. Now, some people have been confused about this word firstborn. People are confused about this, including Jehovah's Witnesses. So you might have had a conversation with JWs. They say that this means that Jesus was the first thing that God made, right? As if he was born or created by God. But that's not what Paul means here. The word firstborn is just another way of talking about heir. Like you know what an heir is, right? We don't really do it much these days, but in the first century, the older brother, the firstborn, would get at least twice as much inheritance. I'd be in trouble because I'm secondborn. But that's the idea here, right? Inheritance, he's the heir. Jesus is the heir. And what it means is that creation belongs to Jesus and he will inherit it all. He owns it, so he is firstborn. And he certainly wasn't born or created like the Jehovah's Witnesses say, because they just forget to read the next verse, don't they? Because he is the creator. Have a look at the next sentence. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Jesus made everything. And what this means is that he owns it. Like an artist, his creation belongs to him. The majesty of the mountains, the deep blue seas, the leaves, the insects, things that you can see, things that you can't see, all of creation, humans, you and I, even kings and every power on earth, says verse 16, everything has come into being by Jesus, so he owns it and he rules over it. But not only they were created by him, Paul says they were created for him as well. Did you notice that? They were created for him. That is their purpose, to show off his glory, to show off his greatness, to make him look good. That's the purpose of all creation. So Jesus shows us God. He will inherit all creation. He owns creation. And it was made by him and for him. So you got that right? Jesus shows us God. He'll inherit all creation and he owns creation. It was made by him and for him. So what's the implication for us? Let's think about that for a minute. Well, it means that your life is not about you. Right? Have you ever thought about that? Your life is not about you. We do tend to think that it's about us, don't we? And particularly about our happiness. You know, whenever I chat to family or friends and or people out here on the street and I, you know, it always comes up, what do you do for a job? And I say, oh, I'm a minister. And there's that awkward kind of a, oh, I don't know what to do with that. But then what they always say is, well, as long as you're happy. Right? But it's true, you laugh, but that's what as long as you're happy, say it to your kids, right? As long as you're happy. Paul would say, no, you have missed the point. It's not about your happiness. It's way bigger than that. You have been created by Jesus. He owns you and your purpose is to do what he wants, so to bring glory to him, to make him look good, to make him happy. That is what your life is about. And you know, when you live that way, life makes sense because we are doing what we were made to do. Well, Paul sort of sums up in verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. See, Jesus is like the glue that holds the universe together. The planets, they don't orbit. The sun doesn't rise without Jesus. That's an absolutely astonishing claim, isn't it? The universe is not held together by science. It's not held together by people. It's not held together by our happiness, but by Jesus Christ, the same man that was nailed to the cross. And yeah, as he was being flogged, he looked helpless, but even then, he was holding the universe together. That's amazing, isn't it? So it's all about Jesus, but does this have anything to do with us? Well, it actually profoundly affects our lives. Because when we live like it's all about Jesus and not us, that's actually how we thrive. It's how we are designed to live well. See, when the universe brings glory to him and lives for him, it makes sense of your life. I heard it described like this. There's an illustration that I got from somewhere. And it's like this. Imagine the Christian life to be a plant growing in a pot. And imagine taking this pot and wandering around the streets and saying to people, could you please give me something that'll feed and grow this plant? You go to one person, they say, yeah, okay, put a bit of this in there, a bit of fertilizer, a bit of whatever, and that'll grow it. And then you go to the next person on the street and they say, no, don't do that. Put this in there. That's actually going to be what makes it grow. And you travel around, and on your travels, you turn up to the botanical gardens in Sydney. And you meet the chief gardener. And they say to you, well, don't add this or that. Just all you got to do is plant it here in the botanical gardens and it'll grow. Because this garden has everything. It's watched, it's watered, it's fed. It's the best garden in Sydney. Plant it here and the roots will grow down into the richness of the soil and it will grow. You see, you can try and put things in your life to make it good and to nourish it with varying success. But what you need is to be planted in the best garden in Sydney, or rather, to be rooted in the source of everything good, Christ. That is where you belong, and that is where you will thrive. See, people will do anything to try and tell you that you need something more than Jesus, something to put in your pot to make it thrive. There's stacks of movements and ideas around us, and actually, most of them pass through here at Parramatta. And there's lots of them. They say, "Oh, just all you got to do, if you just read this book, or if you just watch this DVD, or if you just say these words, or whatever." I'll give you an example of this. I was on the lawn the other day, a few months ago, and someone came to me, and they claimed they were a Christian, and they said, "Do you want to live a blessed life?" I said, "Yeah, sure. That sounds pretty good." they said, "Okay, just say these words." And they had written them on a brochure. And they said, "Say these words and you'll find meaning and you'll find happiness in your life, true fulfillment." And I said to them, "Well, I know Jesus. That's all I need." And they said, "Oh, that's great. That's great. But you can have more. You can have more. Just say these words." And they kind of said, "Just say these words." And you know, the Apostle Paul says, No. Don't add this or that to yourself. Pick yourself up. Plant yourself in Jesus. You have everything you need in him. See, it sounds simple, doesn't it? But there were plenty of people getting sucked in by that guy out there. Make sure it's not you. Well, Jesus is not just supreme over this creation, but he's also supreme over the next creation as well. Let's read verse 18. "He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." Remember, Paul has used this language of firstborn for creation. Here he uses it for the next creation also. And remember, just means that he will inherit it. So here he's described as the firstborn from among the dead, which means whatever comes after death, he will rule over it. What comes after death? Well, we don't have to guess, because the Bible actually makes it really clear that this creation isn't the end. One day, God will raise up everyone who is dead and they'll be set apart in a new creation. God's people will be raised to everlasting life and everyone else will be raised to everlasting condemnation. And so Paul's point is Jesus is firstborn. He has the first place in God's plan, the place of prime importance in that world as well, that world to come. Jesus is going to rule both creations. And that's why verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church, because we are the people who will be raised to life. You see what Paul's getting at here? Whether this world or the next world, Jesus owns it. He made it. He rules it. He is the whole purpose to history. Paul sums up again in verse 18, "so that in everything Jesus might have supremacy." See, Paul just can't get enough of this. He just wants to ram it home again and again and again. Jesus is supreme in this creation and he's supreme in the next. So clearly Jesus is supreme. But what does this mean? Jesus is a superpower like none other, bigger than China or America before it, much bigger than that. This is not just power, right? This is ultimate power, absolute power, the kind of power that actually makes us nervous because we know all too many examples of it going bad. What does God use this ultimate power for? Well, the answer is absolutely mind-blowing, I think. Have a look at verse 19. "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus and through him to reconcile himself, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood on the cross." See, Jesus had to own everything so that he could save everything. He uses his ultimate power and supremacy to lay down his life on a cross for what he created. It's crazy, isn't it? But it's beautiful. Verse 19 there says, Jesus reconciles all things in heaven and on earth to himself. Reconciliation, as you know, it just means bringing peace in warring parties. And verse 20, it says he brings peace. Now, you might not know that everything needed reconciliation. You might not know that we're at war. And actually, it's not just us, right? Reconciliation here is bigger than just between God and humans. The language is holistic. It's whole universe. And the problem is sin. You see, sin makes people at war with God. And this reconciliation, it needs to be cosmic. Not because mice and trees somehow need their sins forgiven, but because there is something wrong with the whole world because of sin. See, the world is actually in decay. You remember back to Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve first turned their back on God. It not only wrecked their relationship with God, but the rest of creation was affected as well. In Genesis chapter 3 verse 17, God cursed the whole of creation. It's been ruined by sin. Now, we don't have to look very far to realize this, do we? You just turn on the news and you see ISIS beheading 21 Christians in Egypt. Cyclone Marsha ripping apart towns and livelihoods. And there's earthquakes and there's all sorts of things. And we see it and we go, man, I wish I could stop it. But we can't. But you know what? Jesus can. He is supreme over the whole creation. He made it, he rules it, and so God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus and through him to reconcile himself to all things on earth and in heaven by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. See, Jesus made peace between God and everything. He got rid of the curse on the world. And all this through his death and resurrection. And now Christians can look forward to a new creation, a place where, I tell you, if you turn on the news, there ain't going to be evil and suffering and earthquakes and floods. I'm not sure if we'll have TV, but you get the point, right? Now everything will be at peace. Jesus is the creator, but he's also the redeemer. He owns everything. And he saves everything. There is nothing he has not done or will not do. Again, can you see what Paul's doing here? He's challenging our small view of Jesus. He's saying, you know, this whole Christian thing, it's not just about you and me. Jesus is way bigger than that. His blood brought peace with the whole universe. This is cosmic. I hope you can see that Jesus is the center of everything, not just you. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't profoundly affect you. Because have a look at the next verse, verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Because it's not just the universe that was once alienated from God. It's not just all those people out there, but you used to be alienated from God. But now he has reconciled you by his death on the cross. Think about how incredible this is. As Jesus was hanging there on the cross, he wasn't only thinking about the big universe. He was also thinking about you as an individual. As the whole cosmos was being reordered back to peace, he was thinking about you personally. And he took you from being a hostile enemy to being holy and faultless and blameless. You will be blameless on Judgment Day, and you'll enter the new creation under Jesus' perfect rule. How? Well, verse 23 has the conditional if. And it shows the basis for this confidence. If, verse 23, you continue in your faith, not moved, rooted in the hope held out. It's not hope in yourself, but hope in the gospel. See, our assurance is, is only found in the gospel. This is the basis of our confidence. Not our works, but Jesus' works. After hearing all that Jesus has done, of course it makes sense that there is no hope apart from this. This is why we are never to shift away from it. Back to that illustration of the pot plant. Don't move out of the garden. Be rooted in Christ. Otherwise, there's no hope to thrive. And Paul says, this gospel is being proclaimed and he has become a servant of it. Well, at St. John's, we proclaim the gospel. There is no hope. We proclaim that there is no hope outside Christ. And we must serve this gospel fearlessly, defending it against anything that tries to add anything to Christ. Anyone who says, oh, just have more. There's more things that we can do. I collected these brochures here, right? There's a stack of them. Collected all these brochures right outside the church here. And all of them claim to be Christians, and some are good brochures. But many of them rob Christ of his rightful power. It's just an example so that you can be aware of it. This one here says, basically it says that if you go to this church and you go and hear this guy preaching, you are guaranteed of a miracle, essentially, a physical miracle. Now, I'm not saying that miracles can't happen or don't happen, but that sort of guarantee, it robs Jesus of his once and for all work, the ultimate miracle of his death and resurrection. You see that? That's just an example. Defend the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. That is our job. And it's not just outsiders who need to hear the gospel. No, we need to hear it too. We need to hear it all the time. And we need to hear that Jesus is supreme and he has done it all. So if you don't hear me preaching it every time I stand up here, come and tell me. If I tell you to do something to add to your salvation, oh, please say something. But you need to preach it to each other as well, not just me. Let me give you another example. For example, growth groups. You know, it feels like sometimes in growth groups, we just want to get through the Jesus bit and get to the bit that tells us what we are to do. You know what I mean? I think we sometimes do that. Now, of course, what we do is important, but it must come out of what Jesus has already done. We have to be really interested in seeing all the ways that Jesus is the base of our confidence. Often we do default to talking about things that we do because that, I mean, it does make us feel better, doesn't it? But often, sometimes what it does is makes Jesus look smaller and us look bigger. Do we always show how we depend on him? Do we always rely on him for sustenance? Are we growing from being planted in him? Or are we trying to do it apart from him? Tell each other this week, tell each other every week, Jesus is supreme and he has redeemed us. Defend him. Proclaim him. Proclaim him to both insiders and outsiders again and again and again because Jesus is all we need. He is supreme. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful piece of scripture that shows how supreme the Lord Jesus Christ is. Thank you that he's supreme over everything. Father, we thank you that he reconciled us to you through his death on the cross. Father, thank you that you have brought us to understand this gospel, and we ask that we would rely on it as our only source of hope, and that we would preach it to outsiders, to each other, over and over again. And Father, that we would wholly rely on Jesus and nothing else. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Start your day with Life Words. Subscribe to Hope 1032's free daily email devotional at hope1032.com.au.